I am excited to get into Ephesians 1 with you today. And so if you would open up to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 is the broader text from which our sermon will come from today. I don't know how many of you struggle with forgetting things. Who are my forgetful people out there? You all should be raising your hands. Come on, right? Some of us maybe struggle with it more than others. Recently, my wife Casey and I were getting ready for bed on the eve of our 29th wedding anniversary. And not quite the milestone anniversary. I Googled what kind of gifts to give to celebrate 29 years of marriage. It's furniture. Nothing says romance like a good piece of furniture, right? So we're getting ready for bed, and we both agreed that we hoped we remembered to tell each other happy anniversary when we woke up the next morning. So what did I do? What should every good husband do lying there in bed? Hey, Siri, remind me tomorrow at 5:30 a.m. It's our anniversary. And I'm glad to report that once we were both up, we came into the same room, we smiled at each other and said, what is it today? No, we didn't. Just kidding. We said happy anniversary, but we needed some help to remember. Now, why do I tell this story? What's it have to do with Ephesians 1? You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, I believe we're spiritually forgetful as well. When we place our faith in Christ, we are amazed at this kind of grace, and we begin a journey of living in that grace. And then life happens. We get distracted. There's so many things going on that we forget to swim deeply in the waters of thinking about his mercy and kindness. We get a sense of spiritual amnesia far too often. I think especially when it comes to pondering the grace afforded to us that gives us a home in heaven. So spiritually speaking, I believe we need to be reminded of the beauty of the gospel, particularly when it comes to our future inheritance, our home in heaven. If we don't, it could have major implications for our lives. So yes, not thinking about heaven can have implications for us as believers. So here's our big idea for today. It's this: we constantly need reminded of where we are going, how we're getting there, and what the end goal is. And reminders of this are given in the midst of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, the longest sentence in the Bible. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, it seems they may have been struggling with gospel amnesia themselves. They had so much going on around them that was distracting them from gospel thinking, from gospel living. They saw people around them promoting a lifestyle of immorality. And so I'm sure believers in Ephesus, fighting for holiness and to live lives of joyful response to the gospel, began to look around, forgetting the joy available in Christ and seeing those unbelievers seeming like they were enjoying the debauchery and enjoying their lifestyles apart from Christ, and saying, well, maybe that is a better way of living. You see, the Ephesian church needed to be reminded of the joy that comes from being in Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the Savior they worshiped, and be reminded that this world is not their home. So this message to the Ephesians is as much for today as it was in those times. See, we as believers look around and we go, man, those folks who don't follow Christ seem pretty happy. Well, let me speak to my middle and high school students right now, okay? Can I get your eyes for a minute there, my middle schoolers and high schoolers? I know that many of you middle and high schoolers don't think that I can relate to your era, or us old people can't relate to you. Are things radically different between my growing up and your growing up? Yes, absolutely. When I was your age, a smartphone was the phone that had a long enough cord that could be pulled into another room so no one could hear my conversation. That was a smart move. But there are threads that ran through me in my teenage years that run through you in your teenage years. Whether it was just before becoming a Christian or just after becoming a Christian in my teen years, I saw those who didn't follow Christ and thought, is this worth it? Is Christianity worth it? Well, I can't tell you enough how much it is worth it. If I could, I would scream at the top of my lungs, it is worth it. Don't believe the lie that the world has it all. Don't believe the lie that there's greater wisdom outside the Bible. The joy of the gospel is worth it. It's joy beyond compare. And today's sermon, stay with me today, today's sermon can help you with that, can help all of us with that. We need reminders of our future inheritance. In a sense, we need to go back to the future. So let's get into our text. If you're able to stand at the reading of God's word, please do so now. Again, we'll be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. We'll be focusing on 11 through 14. Starting in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open to the passage, and let's pray together as we go to God's word. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Help us to understand. Help us to apply your word, all for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this long sentence breaks down into three parts, okay? 3 through 6 are about our past election. 7 through 10, our present redemption. And then 11 through 14, our future inheritance. Now, I've already preached on verses 3 through 6 and verses 7 through 10. And if you want, you can go to YouTube to view those. I think I looked it up. Between the two of them, they've gotten over 90 views. So I don't know what going viral means, but I'm sure I'm close. I'm sure it is. So today we'll cover 11 through 14. Maybe we'll hop over 100 views with this one, our future inheritance. So what we're going to do, we're going to look closely at some of the meat of the passage and then also some of the side dishes of the passage. Okay, if you take away a lot of the clauses, the prepositional phrases, you'll have left what I'm calling the meat of the passage, and the other things are the side dishes. Now, please don't take this that the side dishes are worth less than the meat. Okay,
they're both worth a lot, right? But what I want to do is I want to read back through 11 through 14 slowly, the meat side, and I'll read fast the sides, okay? So I want us to get a view here. See, this is why I was messing with it, Paul. Sorry. It's being on me. Let's read the message big idea again. We constantly need reminded where we're going, how we're getting there, and what the end goal is. So let's look at the meat here. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, that's the meat. I'm going to read the sides kind of quickly. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So let's look at the meat again there. In him we have obtained an inheritance to the praise of his glory. Are you with me? Okay, let's look at the meat and sides of 13 and 14 now. I'll read slow the meat. In him you also, the sides, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed, the meat there, and the sides, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the meat, to the praise of his glory. So if you go to the meat there in 13 and 14, in him you also were sealed to the praise of his glory. Okay, so you see where our big idea comes from. We constantly need reminded of where we're going, our future inheritance, how we're getting there in him, only in Christ, and what the end goal is, to the praise of his glory. So you can see the structural parallels here in 11 through 12 and 13 through 14. Okay? So let's look at 11 through 12 first. I'm summarizing 11 and 12 as this. In Christ, we have an inheritance by God's will and for his glory. In Christ, we have an inheritance by God's will and for his glory. So let's look at the words in him there. We've obtained an inheritance. In him are the often repeated two words in this long sentence from 3 to 14. The him reference here obviously is the person of Jesus. You know, so for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are in him. We have all the spiritual blessings, including an inheritance, a place in heaven for eternity. Without him, you cannot have those blessings, and we don't have heaven. God's common grace, enjoying nature, creativity, emotions, and a million other things, are available to all on this earth. But his specific grace is reserved. It's reserved for those who are in him. His specific grace gives us an inheritance beyond this earth. So in Kyle Worley's book, Home with God, he writes, "We receive our home with God in our union with Christ Jesus." Notice the four words before inheritance in the ESV Bible. Look back at your Bible. We have obtained an inheritance. The King James Version, we have obtained an inheritance. Another version, we have received an inheritance. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, we have also received an inheritance. Do you notice the assurance in every translation? You notice it doesn't read for those predestined. They're pretty sure inheritance is coming. You know, if they prove themselves by jumping through the right hoops, then they get an inheritance. It is received. We receive it. I've learned that we have obtained an inheritance is a single word in the Greek, the original language in which this letter was written to the Ephesians. It's written in a way where something is so certain that it hasn't really happened yet. We haven't gotten the full inheritance, but you've received it. In Ephesians 2:6, it says that Christ has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Are we seated with him? Literally, no, but it's so assured, it's all one word, that we're going to be seated with him in the heavenly places. It has not yet happened, but it's so sure, it's as if it has already happened. We hear of this assurance in what we read, 1 Peter 1:4, what we read this morning. It says that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. So what is this inheritance? Is heaven going to be kind of boring, floating around from cloud to cloud, playing a harp, maybe some wings on our back or something like that? That's not the view of heaven. Let me recommend to you a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It gives a great picture of our inheritance and what it looks like. This was the book that was mentioned in our episode of the Post Sunday app last week. My wife Casey pointed me towards another good resource, an episode of one of our favorite podcasts called Knowing Faith with Jen Wilkin, JT English, and Kyle Worley. I hadn't heard this episode yet, but it was about, they're interviewing a guy named Sam Parkinson about a book he wrote called To Gaze Upon God, about something called the beatific vision. Now, that's not something you probably say in your everyday conversations with other believers. What do you think about the beatific vision? Okay, let me just explain to you what it is. The happy vision of seeing God in heaven. Simple. The happy vision of seeing God in heaven. It's what makes heaven truly heaven, seeing God. It's the ultimate eternal state where believers see, know, and enjoy God in Christ. It's the satisfaction of all of our longing coming in the highest point of communion with God. Sam Parkinson says on this podcast, our capacity for more joy will grow more with our experience of satisfaction in that joy, total, absolute satisfaction, ever increasing.
some other quotes from the podcast. Heaven is so much more than just a better version of earth. We will be completely satisfied because of our being in him. Our knowledge of God will be perfect. We will be experiencing his perfect love. We're going to be happy about every single thing that God has done. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 27:4 that says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord," David says, "that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." It's what's told in Revelation 22:4. They will see his face. So let's pause and consider these truths. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? Saints, do you look forward to that day for the beatific vision? Not just as an escape from life troubles or an escape from ailments or illnesses, but to behold our God. Can I quote some of the songs we sing here together? "One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Oh, glorious day." We sing together, "Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him." I kind of picture us grabbing hands together and saying, "Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him." As John Piper says, we are chosen by God to inherit God. Oh, glorious day. Let's look at this idea of being chosen or predestined for this future inheritance. It says in our verse here, having been predestined, it was predestined. Our inheritance was predestined. It was decreed for us. Believers are predestined. So let me review a little bit of my sermon from verses 3 through 6 here, because in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, it says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." See, seeing God as choosing believers or predestining people to be believers and have a future inheritance and not choosing others can be hard to comprehend, especially since we as believers seem to have the ability to choose to receive the free gift of salvation, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Later in verse 44 of John 6, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And later in Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." You see, we teach here at Bethany that God in eternity past elected to save his people. Our only hope is God's divine intervention. This is not a doctrine that should cause us to feel despair or arrogance. Instead, it should cause us to respond with worship as we consider God's grace in saving. Okay, Tim Keller once said of the humility of this doctrine of election and predestination, and this is going to be long. Okay, I'm going to read from Keller here. This is kind of long, but stay with me here. Okay. It says, "Some are confused when the Bible says that God chooses some people and opens their eyes as a way of bringing them to salvation. Just remember this, and this was one of the little keys. The mercy of God is the fountain of everything. In his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope. The mercy of God is the key. First of all, the mercy of God tells you what the doctrine of election is. The doctrine of election is only this. Don't think of the word predestination for a minute. Don't think of all those things. The doctrine of election is that you are saved sheerly by the mercy of God. If you don't believe in the doctrine of election, then I ask you a question. Why are you a Christian and your neighbor is not? And you say, well, because I believed and my neighbor didn't. Well, why do you believe and your neighbor didn't? Well, because I repented. Why did you repent and your neighbor didn't? Because I was open to the truth. Why were you open to the truth and your neighbor wasn't? Because I was willing to listen. Why were you willing to listen and your neighbor wasn't? And you see, ultimately, if you reject the doctrine of election, you have to say the difference between me and my neighbor was the mercy of God plus something in me. I was more open. I was more willing. I was less resistant. Something. people who believe in the doctrine of election, and there are a lot of things we don't understand, a lot, the only thing you need to understand is that it teaches that the reason you are a Christian and your neighbor is not is surely the mercy of God. Completely the mercy of God. No other reason but the mercy of God. Nothing in you gave you one little inch above, one little leg up, one little advantage over anybody else. It's the mercy of God only. You have no cause for pride of any sort. The mercy of God and the sheer mercy of God as the ground of why you are a Christian is all the doctrine of election really teaches. That's the heart of it. That was worth reading, wasn't it? This turns on its head the idea that the doctrine of election is a prideful doctrine. You know, somebody say, how dare you say that you get chosen and others don't? Who are you to say you get to be chosen? Keller helps us to see there's no pride in this doctrine. It's all based on the mercy of God. A mercy that is not merited or earned or has anything to do with having a special privilege. Then why are some so-called Christians so dogmatic and sometimes unkind on this issue? Well, their issue is really not about this doctrine at all. It's just that they want to be right. If your theology of this doctrine, or really any doctrine in all of Christianity, never makes you more humble or more repentant, then you might just want to be right. Meaning your pride just wants to be right. And you think of Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. That's the mark of the Christian, is their mercy. So, believers, we're predestined for this future inheritance. Let's keep going here. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is the part of the verse that tells us that your life, my life, are all on purpose. We were not an afterthought. We were predestined according to the purpose that God has for us. This God is a God that works all things according to the counsel of his will. His gospel's work in my life was not a plan B, was not a plan C, was not a plan WXYZ. This is God's plan A. In fact, all things happening around me are God's plan A. He's operating this world precisely as he had it planned. The struggles I'm going through, God's plan A. The inheritance waiting is precisely how he has it planned. It's God's plan A. And all of this to the praise of his glory. At the end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory. This inheritance is to the praise of his glory. Everything is to make God look great, or better said, to put God's greatness on display. Does that make God a self-centered being? No. He wants us to experience the best he can give. And what is that? Himself. He wants us to experience the best he can give, himself. So let me give us some applications here for verses 11 through 12. First, are you in him? And if you're not sure what the answer is to that, please consider that today. Today could be the day that you place your faith in Christ. Second, are you excited about the beatific vision, being in perfect communion with God? If not, why not? There's some soul searching to go on there. Third, are you humbled by the doctrine of predestination, or do you just want to be right as you discuss it with others? Are you currently being sinned against, suffering at the hand of another, going through something hard? It doesn't change your inheritance. There's a better day coming. God has given you his best, himself, to enjoy him now and forever. So I think this puts life's trials in perspective. Doesn't mean that things are not hard, no, but we have the lens in which to look at the hard. Okay, there was a lot there. Let's go to 13 and 14. And at this point, we'll go a little bit quicker so we have time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let's transition to our second point. Again, point one, in Christ we have an inheritance by God's will for his glory. And now we're going to look at in Christ we have an inheritance by God's guarantee and for his glory. Let's reread verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So two things real quick here. First, we've already talked about the in him, so we won't redo that.
But second, from what I understand, a portion of verse 12 in the Greek is actually grouped with the first part of 13. So you notice in verse 12, what I did not talk about already was so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. And the thought is in the structuring of the Greek here, that phrase is actually with 13 here. And so the first to hope in Christ is a reference to those who were the first to place their faith in Christ after his coming to earth. So the apostles and these first generation believers here. Then Paul reminds them, they heard the truth. They heard the gospel and believed. We talked about God choosing. We are predestined, the divine perspective here. So let's briefly talk about us placing our faith in Christ and believing in him, the human perspective. So again, here at Bethany, we teach that we must respond to the gospel with repentance and conscious faith in Christ. Affirming the reality of election and predestination does not mean we deny man's responsibility to respond to the gospel. God calls each of us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. One pastor explains the two sides of salvation this way. Looking toward heaven reveals a sign, reading this, whosoever will may come. We go past that sign and we look back at it from inside heaven, it reveals the other side. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen, and when we heard and believed, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that brings up some questions. Who is this Holy Spirit? When did this happen, this sealing that we received, S-E-A-L, sealing that we received, and what's the big deal about it? So who is the Holy Spirit? He's a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's God, part of God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a mystical force like Star Wars or something. Each person in the Trinity is fully God. God is one. The works of God are works of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit works with the Father and the Son. So there's a whole seminary class in six phrases there. When did this happen? When were we sealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, the passage shows that when we as Christians believed in Christ, we were sealed. So believing and sealing happen at the same time. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 revealed this as well. It says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So the question is, what's the big deal of this being sealed by the Holy Spirit? This should floor us. It refers to the Holy Spirit acting as a royal mark of ownership, authenticity, and security, guaranteeing the believer's eternal inheritance until the final day of redemption. God is saying, with all the authority I have, I authenticate that you belong to me for eternity. We are marked by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment. Now you think about this at a bank. We give a down payment as a guarantee of a fuller payment, right? Maybe it's a home loan or something like that. I give my down payment as a guarantee of a fuller payment. But if you think about it, the down payment is only as good as the person putting it down. So God is putting his down payment and sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Is God faithful to do that? To provide the fuller payment? Is he faithful? Yes, he is. How do we know this? His word shows us so. The testimony of his children, right? So the Spirit is our validation of the inheritance, the final possession of it. Ligonier's Bible Study Magazine helps us with this when it stated that the promised Holy Spirit has sealed us in this sense, burning in us the image of our Savior. Knowing that we have the Spirit assures us that God owns us, that he possesses a love for his people. The seal protects us from divine judgment, and for it shows that we are forgiven in Christ. We are owned. We know we have the promise of heaven, and that should impact us today. Have you ever watched a commercial or advertisement for something and thought, I need that? Have you ever done that? The product looks good, the testimonials of those who have it, I mean, I want that. More than that, I need that. So I go on the hunt, whether it's combing the aisles at a store or typing in Amazon, I'm on the hunt, right? The hunt is exciting, the hunt is thrilling, and then boom, I find it, I get it home, I start to unwrap it, and it is amazing, right? It gets this honored place on the kitchen table so everybody else can stare at it too, and it's amazing. And then, you know, it goes from the kitchen table in the living room, and I admire it the next day, but maybe a little bit less. And then I admire it the following day, a lot less, and then the allure kind of begins to diminish a little, and it leaves the living room for the basement, and then eventually the basement for the garage, and the garage for the garbage heap. And we realize it couldn't deliver, right? It didn't deliver. Oh, at first I thought it would, the logo, the testimonials, the 4.4 stars out of 5. This will change my life. I bought the item, but I also bought the lie I told myself. See, unlike the promise and the seal, the guarantee of my inheritance, the item couldn't fulfill indefinitely. Its promise to change my life was only temporary. God's guarantee of my inheritance and fulfillment of joy is sure. You see, that longing for satisfaction from that thing is me longing for heaven. As Johnny Erickson Tada once said, one thing's for sure, earth can't keep its promises. But aren't you glad heaven does? And oh, the joy of one day enjoying not only new glorified bodies, but hearts free from sin. We sing this often here, right? I believe we sang it today. Come praise and glorify our God, for we believe the word. And through our faith, we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God, the three in one. You ready to sing? To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his wisdom and grace, to the praise of your glory, you are the God who saves. Let's talk application. Aren't you glad that you're sealed for the day of eternity? We have a guaranteed inheritance. We look through the lens of our inheritance and we see how to suffer well. We look through the lens of our inheritance and we see how fleeting the things of this earth are. We see a glorious day coming. It's a guarantee. It's a promise that will be fulfilled. We don't look forward to this primarily as an escape, as fellowship with him is our primary focus, the promise of eternal joy with our Savior. This isn't an expectation that gets dashed on the rocks of disappointment. It's not a desire that we hope we get fulfilled like a child throwing a coin into a fountain. This is the God of eternity, the God of all power, the God of all trustworthiness saying, it is yours. You are sealed as a guarantee. See, on the ongoing line of eternity, this little dot is you and me. And on this little dot, we're going to have some hard things, right? But we have eternity of joy with him. Does that inform how we respond during the dot? Yes. Hard is still hard, but it's just hard, right? It's just hard. Pure satisfaction is coming. A complete faith, an audience with the Almighty forever in a glorified body with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And oh, by the way, he has a few things for us to do while we're here. Is that okay? Is that okay? I mean, you have this future guarantee for sure. You're sealed to the Holy Spirit. There's a few things he wants us to do. And we fight him on those things. When I typed that sentence, I literally pushed myself away from my desk in my office and I said, Lord, why do I fight you on these things? It seemed so silly at the time. I laughed in my office by myself, at myself. Yeah, Lord, what do you need? And when I fight him on those things, there's more grace. When I fight him on doing these things, instructing the word for my joy, by the way, he'll say, these things are for your joy, Ben, but I fight them. I'd rather fight you for some things I don't really want than take what you give, what I need. He says, come. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to know my grace. I want you to know my forgiveness. All this to the praise of his glory. For the entire earth to see the glory of God. So when we forget about our future inheritance, remember we've been sealed for it. So if you're like me and Casey, you may need reminded of certain anniversaries or other milestones in your life. But more importantly, we all need to be reminded of where we're going, how we're getting there, and what the end goal is. And today we have the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that God has provided to help us remember, how great he is. So in this time, we remind one another. I remind you, and you remind me as we take it, of God's kindness in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we are in him. While we are sinners, Christ died for us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit for eternity to the praise of his glory. The Lord's Supper is a significant way that we proclaim Christ. Through sharing communion together, we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. We're reminded of the cost of our faith and also the promise. We know that one day we will be united with him forever. So let me ask those who are passing out the elements today and the worship team to come to their positions. It does seem like, as Dave prayed again, that at the end of summer, can I call this the beginning of fall yet? I'm not sure. No pumpkins out yet, right? But it's a busy time for many of us, especially those with kids. There's much going on. Ministries are starting up here at Bethany, like Awana and others. So it's a busy time. And so I'm going to pray here a minute, and then the elements will get passed out. And while they're being passed out, I want to just encourage all of us to take time to ask God to quiet our hearts, to quiet our minds before him, so we can focus on the meaning of this ordinance. Let me pray, and then we'll begin passing these out. Heavenly Father, we are a people in need to remember. And it's no mistake that you gave us this ordinance to help us remember. So thank you, Lord, for your coming and the incarnation. Thank you for your death and for your burial on our behalf. And thank you for your resurrection. And we proclaim him now as we take this, help us to hold it together. And then as we take it together here in a few minutes, we will gladly proclaim.